Y'all are his sheep is all I can say. Man, it's great to be back. It's always nice when someone lets you come back, you know. And I was a little nervous as I was driving back, you know. I realized, you know, I mean, Stanley is a good man. And Emily. That does go together, Emily, doesn't it, Stanley? And our Stan, the man. But driving out there, you know, I mean, I had a ways to go, but I came to an intersection and said Griffin Street, you know. I went, whoa. Whoa, ho, ho, ho. Of course, then I walk into the church and I meet another Griffin, and he said, I'm a cousin. You know, he didn't want to, you know, be too close. But then he was back here playing the guitar. And then there's another Griffin, and then, Lord, I'm sort of nervous. Whoever, if y'all are all kin, raise your hand. No, I don't want to know. I just don't want to know. You know, it's a lot of crazy things happen in the church, don't they? Funny things. I love going to church because, you know, I love humor. I love to be encouraged. You know, in Hebrews it says, you know, come together, encourage one another now that his day is drawing near. And there's a lot of encouragement that you can receive. You know, I mean, a good solid truth, a doctrinal truth, a biblical truth, you know, a spoonful of truth can take you a long way. But it's also great when someone encourages you, they give you a smile, they maybe say something, get you tickled and you laugh a little bit and you sort of put the cares of the world beside you for a little while, and or they understand, or you see them and you know they've been through what you're going through now. And yet here they are, they haven't, you know, gone and, you know, hid out in a cave somewhere and be isolated and, you know, or go up to Montana and live next door to the Unabomber. Have you ever felt like doing that, though? I mean, you know, I have. I felt like just moving up to Montana, moving next to the Unabomber, but I'm not going to bomb anybody. You know what I'm saying? But that's not the answer, because we need people. We need people. People help us stay balanced. And Jeremiah Johnson might be some kind of good story to read about or watch in a movie of going up into the hunting, you know, all by themselves up there, you know, backpacking for a year and a half. But I'm going to just tell you something right now. It's not normal. We need people. And so I love to go to church, and for a lot of reasons. But sometimes just, you know, I come across something that's funny. I saw, I was at a banquet one time, and two senior adult guys, it wasn't time to go in and get to your table. We were out in the lobby, and they were sitting at two chairs, and rightly so, they were like 92, 93 years old. I walked over behind them just to listen in on them. Because sometimes if you listen, you'll get new material and maybe a new DVD. So I went over behind them, and sure enough, they were talking to each other. And one of them said, Leonard, was it you or your brother that was killed in World War II? And old Leonard said, now that was my brother. That was my brother. And then the other gentleman said, that's what I was thinking. That's me and Stan one day. You know what I'm saying? Our day's coming. But just little stuff like that can be so funny. Or I'll be at church and be standing at the back door with the preacher, and, you know, one little sweet lady walks out and said, It was too loud. I'm going. Then about four more people come through, and a gentleman comes through, and then he says, I could not hear a thing. You know, you just want to say, let me go to heaven. Let me go be with Jesus. You wonder why preachers are peculiar. Look, that's the reason why, you know. But we love you. We love you. But funny things happen. One of the funniest things that happened to me is funny later. It wasn't funny at the time. It was Easter Sunday. And I know you've celebrated Easter, you know, some weeks ago. But, I mean, it was 1986, First Baptist Church, Saginaw, Texas, just north of Fort Worth, Texas. I had a lot of stock guys, a lot of cowboys in my church, and the stockyards workers. And we were 7 miles north of Billy Bob's. I don't know if you've ever heard of Billy Bob's, but Billy Bob's was a honky-tonk. I never got to go to Billy Bob's. Now, my people went, but they wouldn't let me go. You know how you, double standard, you know how you people are, some of you lay people. Well, we were just dropped by there. Okay, all right. So, but anyhow, at Saginaw on Easter, it was packed. You know how everybody comes to Easter. I mean, it's packed out at Easter. I mean, everybody's there. The grandmas, they're there. They're either happy grandmas or not happy grandmas. They're happy grandmas if they can say to you as you're walking down the aisle, "Stan, here's all my family here. They're right here in this row here. We're here." And it's a special day for grandma. Or, well, I'm just here by myself because all my loved ones are with his people. And we know they're nuts. And so she's not happy, but next year she will be, because it'll be their turn to come back and go to church with her. But Easter's a big day, and it's packed. So we had our high school coach was going to give his testimony, and that was going to be awesome. And we had a lavalier. When I put this lavalier on, it just made me think about it. I remember we purchased a lavalier microphone, and that was going to be the first Sunday we'd use it, is on Easter. We were so excited. It took forever to get the lavalier voted on. You know, we'd be in a business meeting, we're wanting to get this lavalier, and someone's going, "Now what's the deal with the lavalier?" Now, it's a lavalier, it's a microphone. And then one man goes, "Somebody's going to get electrocuted. Somebody's going to get electrocuted." And I know this isn't right, but I wanted to say, "Well, why don't you put it on first?" But I didn't. I held back, trying to be pastoral. Finally, a couple in the church vote. They said they would pay for it and donate it. But we still had to vote to receive the gift. Isn't it great being a Baptist? But anyhow, so I had it on. Then I put it on the coach, to have on for his testimony. And he's standing up there. He's giving his testimony. And everybody listens to the coach. Everybody, they're focused on the coach. And he's sharing his heart. I mean, it's awesome. And all of a sudden, water starts dripping from the ceiling, right above the choir loft, dripping. Our air conditioning units up there, the condensation pans were overflowing. And it was coming literally through the ceiling, dripping on the choir. You know how choir people are, dripping on for me. And they were finding their husbands like, "Fix it, do something, get that up there, fix it." And look, now she's nervous right now. Look at it. She said, "I don't do it that often, but I saw him get off that piano and get right over here to you." Yeah. I mean, she looked at him and went, and he was there. He was going to do an encore, but it was over. But so all of a sudden we have about three guys leave, and they're leaving. They're going to go up in the attic to fix this thing. And I'm going, "Oh my gosh, you just turn the air conditioning unit off. If you just turn it off, it'll be hot, but it'll stop, and the dripping will probably stop. So just," but oh no, they're up there going to be a hero. And you can hear them walking up there. And of course, I'm being pastoral, acting like I don't hear anything, just, listen to the coach give his testimony. But you hear it, everybody hears it. And they're all looking up, and I'm going, "I'm going to kill somebody. When this service is over, I'm killing me somebody." And you've heard of it happening. It happened. Terry Houston comes through the ceiling, right above the baptismal pool. What sheetrock hits the water, splashes. Terry's hanging. His legs, he's trying to step on something. There's nothing to step on. And everybody in the church, it just startled us with, oh, I mean, his mother was sitting over in what we called the Afghan division. We had like three pews that had Afghans, and you never took those Afghans out of the church. Those were holy Afghans for cold-blooded women. And they'd all sit over there, and they would Afghan up every Sunday. And his mom was over there, and I guess she recognized his chubby legs, and she went, "Terry!" And we were losing control of the service. When that happened, the coach turned, and I could tell he was going to say something. This is all split second. And only preachers can pray this fast. It's a gift that God gives us. I said, Lord, don't let the coach say something he would say on the basketball court. Not that he would, but he could. We're human when you get startled. And praise the Lord, he didn't. But you know what he did say? Brother Dennis, are we having a healing service? Someone's coming through the roof. Oh, everybody thought that was funny. And they're all laughing, they're loving it, and they love to see the preacher get upset. They love to see our neck get red, our earlobes get red. Look at Stan right now. He's trying to stay calm, but we can just... And that's not the bad part. While he was hanging there, Ernie Forrester, James Craver, Harold Hawthorne were up in the attic. And you could hear them talking, and this is what they were saying. No one could hear them. This is what they were saying. You ready? They were saying to Terry, who's hanging on, they said, "Can you see anybody?" And I wanted to say, "See Jesus," and Terry, you know what he said? "I can see the choir." And just finally they pull him up, they get him out, the sheetrock is just dangling. He is cut up, bloodied. They had to take him to a little clinic thing. And deep down I sort of thought, serves him right. Get him God, But so I get up and I preach. I give the invitation. No one comes forward. Nobody. On each side, it's packed. I mean, I'm hot. I'm just, because they're not paying attention to me. They're still looking at the hole up in the ceiling. Sheetrock just dangling. Whoever did the tape and float job. That big old piece was just still swinging. And my ushers in the back, they're not paying attention. They're back there talking about how to fix it. I see them. They're back there going, "We got to tape float that. We got to put that thing up there. We got to tape like that." And I want to say, go outside and count the cars. But finally, I gave the invitation. No one comes forward. And then I called on a man to pray, a senior adult fella to pray, who normally prayed long prayers. Because I knew I needed time to get from the pulpit to the back of the church so that when people walk out, I could say, "God bless you for coming. Up from the grave he arose, down from the ceiling he came," or something. Try to crack a little funny. Sure enough, as I got back there, the first guy out was Pete Bond. Pete had a big ranch, old cowboy, had a big chew of tobacco the entire service. Never would sit in a pew, bring a chair in. He ain't sitting in a pew, brings a chair in. And just sits back there. And the only miracle that happened that morning was he did not spit. That was the only miracle that had happened. He was the first one out. He comes up to me and says, "Brother Dennis, told my wife no need for me to come. I told her if I did, the roof would cave in. And sure enough, it did." True story. And that made the front page of the Fort Worth Star-Telegram without my doings. That's the closest I ever came to Mark chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. I love this story. This story has been preached, it's been taught, it's been read over and over and over and over again. The story of Jesus healing this man that was paralyzed, his four buddies that brought him to Jesus, even dug a hole through the ceiling so that they could lower him down to Jesus because the crowd was so packed inside that house church. It says, "And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house." People had heard about it. People had heard that Jesus was in Capernaum. They heard that he was at Simon Peter's mother-in-law's house. And when they heard about it, here they come. They wanted to hear him. Why? Because as we read in the scriptures, we know there was never a man that spake like this man. Never a man that could preach like this man. Never a man that had such authority like this Jesus. It was amazing. And they came. They wanted to hear him. "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came and they come unto him, bringing one sick of palsy, which was born of four." Here you have a young man perhaps, paralyzed, has to depend on everyone for everything. And here's four men that bring him to Jesus. I've often wondered, who were those four men? Were they his friends? Were they folks there, part of the church? Were they friends of his mom? Or were they some of the disciples? But there were four men that brought him. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of palsy, "Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, "Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" Let me pause here for a moment. You know, there's always going to be, almost in any size group of any service, someone that's going to question things, someone that judges somebody's heart or someone's angle on sharing the gospel or authority or what have you, justified or not justified, but too often unjustified, just critical people. They just come with a critical spirit. It's almost like they go to a concert just to see if they hear the person sing a particular note off key. It's like they go to a ball game just so that they can see if that guy who's supposed to be so great can fumble. It's a sad commentary on their life when they almost rejoice when others have a bigger problem in their eyes than they themselves. That's the old story of the one who looks into the other one person's eye and says, "You know, you got a little speck there in your eye. You better get it out." And meanwhile, they got a log in theirs. That's humorous. You know, if you had the kids draw that out in a cartoon, it'd be hilarious. We'd all chuckle and laugh. Here's a guy with a big old 2x4 in his eye, looking at someone else who has a little speck and go, "You better get that out. That thing gonna get irritated. Irritated." That's hilarious, isn't it? Jesus cracked a funny. "Why doth this man speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned so within themselves, he said unto them, and catch this, he knows what you're thinking and what I'm thinking. And you know what? That's what bothers me so often. He knows my heart. He knows my attitude. He knows my intentions. He knows my agenda. He knows what I'm up to. He knows. And he knows what's going on in your life too. We're all in this thing together, aren't we? "Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether it is easy to say to the sick of the palsy, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' or to say, 'Arise and take up thy bed and walk,' but that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of palsy, 'I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house.' And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, 'We never saw it on this fashion.'" The way we might would say it down in Louisiana where I live, or Texas where I was raised, "We ain't never seen nothing like this before. I mean, this is awesome." Isn't it a neat thing when you leave church or leave an evening at church and you walk out and go, "Wow, that was unbelievable. That was awesome. I mean, the Spirit of the Lord was in this place. I mean, my goodness. I don't think I've ever witnessed such a service before." That's an awesome thing to hear someone say that. Let me ask you this. Do we all come to church with the expectancy for God to move? Do we come with the expectancy for God to move biblically, truthfully, according to His word and authority, but to move as He would have freedom to move and have that expectancy for each Sunday morning? And a lot of times we don't really have that because sometimes we don't show up. Sometimes we go, you know, I'm a little tired today, or I'm busy, or this or that, and you just don't go. And all of a sudden, you sort of like become like old James, who wasn't there in the upper room and missed it. Oh, if he had been there and seen Jesus, his hands, his side, his brow. But he wasn't there, was he? He missed it. And too many times we miss God's blessing by not being in God's house. Well, these four men, they wanted to make sure that this paralyzed fella would not miss an encounter with the Lord Jesus, so they even dug a hole through the ceiling. That's amazing, isn't it? I'm going to tell you something. I love my wife and my little Laurie, my little honey love, my sugar babe, my woman. And our house, we have a nice house. It's a nice house. And men, if you have something on your wall that says that the home is the man's castle, you need to take that down. It is not yours. Her home is like her hair. You don't mess with it. It's her home. It's her castle. My wife's latest thing is take your shoes off before you come in. Take your shoes off. I read an article where, you know, what's on your shoes after you've been everywhere all day. You're bringing in germs into the house. I went, honey, I am not Japanese. Take your shoes off, you know, boy. So you know what I did? I took my shoes off. Praise the Lord, that just lasted about 6 months. And she sort of forgot about it, and I'm in there now with shoes again. But anyhow, I'm in charge. But this is a great story. What does this story tell us? One, it shows us different kind of people that are in the church, in the body of, in the presence of the church. First of all, you've got those egotistical experts that are in the church. They're an expert. They know everything. You need to run it by them. If you're going to have a business meeting, you know, sometimes even the staff or key leadership says, In presenting this, we better run it by, you know, Joe Bob and Sally Sue, and because, you know, there we need to, you know, in the political world, they may say, keep your enemies close. In the political world, they may put you on the committee, even though you're an enemy, so they can keep an eye on you. Sometimes we do some of the same things in the fellowship of the church. Well, run it by them first, so at least, you know, see what they do and see how they react, so we'll sort of put that fire out real quick if we need to. Well, you know, that's fine. Need to be shrewd as a serpent, harmless as a dove, I understand. But it doesn't negate the sadness of egotistical experts. And they were there. They would follow Jesus. They would show up. They were waiting for him to do something that they could just latch on to and get him. Catch him in a corner. Always out to get somebody. You know, that's a sad, sad person. They come to the business meeting, hoping that at the business meeting, they'll wait for their time. They can be patient, and then when the time's right, they make their move. They can work behind the scenes and stir it up. Stir it up. You know, there's a word that we don't use too much, pugnacious. When I did my doctorate, I did it on the biblical qualifications of deacons. And one of them, he shouldn't be pugnacious. You know what pugnacious means? Stirring it up. Stirs it up. Loves to stir it up. You don't need that kind of person as a leader, but sometimes there they are in a business meeting, this and that, waiting their time, and oh gosh. And too many times they walk into the room and a lot of the people in the church go, oh Jesus, they're here. Oh my gosh, it's going to be a doozy. This is going to be a good one. Woo, this is better than going to a ball game. This is awesome right here. And then there's that other person that walks into the business meeting and everybody goes, praise God, they're here. Steady, strong, healthy, positive. Oh, they're here. Man, I'm glad they're here. We trust him. We trust her. Praise the Lord. You know, sometimes I want to tell some people that are a pain, an egotistical expert that's out of control, I want to sometimes just say, get a life. Why don't you get a life? And too often, if it's a man, I guess he tries to exert some power here in the church because he sure ain't going to exert it over his wife. He sure can't do it at work because human resources, he'll be out. Only place he can really raise up his head, or she can raise her head up, is sometimes in the family of faith because they know they can get away with it. That's sort of sad. Well, they were there. I'll tell you something else I don't like about these egotistical experts. Too often I realize I'm that person. How about you? You know, I travel all the time. I speak in churches all the time. 140 events, you know, here, there, yonder, get to rub elbows with some people that are well known, blah, 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 yada, yada, yada. And when I get back to my church, you know, my pastor doesn't call me to ask me my opinion. I mean, he should call me. I'm Dennis Swanberg. I travel everywhere. I'm in different church services. I could really help him. I could help him. I've been around. I'm older. I've got wisdom. I tithe. I give above and beyond the tithe. I fork it over. That ought to give me extra time. That ought to give me a little extra attention. Well, let me help you. I mean, I could help his ministry so much. I mean, if he would just call me, I could enlighten him. Huh. Well, our church has grown from 400 to 1,800. But just think what else they could do. If they would ask me, they could maybe hit 2,000. You know, there's a Hebrew word for all that, bakar bakar, which means whole bunch of bull. Who do I think I am? I'm there 4 or 5 times a year, and I need to give my opinion how they ought to do church, and I'm only there 4 or 5 times a year. You know, I mean, we have a traditional service. We have contemporary service. And, you know, we go to the contemporary. We're the oldest folks in there. But my wife says that's one we're going to. So that's what we're the one we go to. And, you know, they'll stand and sing for 40 minutes. Lord have mercy. Oh, man, I've had both knees replaced. Can't you sit down and praise the Lord? But, oh, no. And they just go on. And we have the big screen up there. And you know, they'll have the words. And sometimes they have the waterfall behind the words. And that's not good for a man when you're 63 years old. You know, aren't we brilliant? Aren't we so smart? Surely everyone could come sit at my feet and say, we want to learn from you, Dennis. Man, I don't like it when I'm that way. But you know what? I have to fight it. I think I have such a great opinion and such wisdom, sometimes just because I'm 63. It took a while to get here, and I ought to get some credit for it. The second group of people were the people in the pews. They'd packed the house out. It was a great crowd. I love a great crowd. I love this crowd this morning. What a good Sunday morning group of people and balcony and ground floor and I love an audience. I feed off of an audience, and hopefully the audience feeds on me. I love a crowd. I love folks, but it's more than just, you know, just packing a pew. It's more than just coming and sitting and listening. But I enjoy that too. I enjoy hearing my pastor preach. He's a good preacher. This week I clicked on to stand in the old-fashioned Sunday last Sunday. And I sort of missed the part in the middle on his hair. You know, who knows? If y'all encouraged him, he may go back to it. You never know. I don't think they like it. Okay, moving on. Of course, it doesn't matter anyway. Emily's going to go back to the old way. I love a crowd. And I love to sit at a particular spot. I don't know if y'all all have a particular spot where y'all like to sit, but I sort of like it. Matter of fact, when I was a pastor, I liked people to sit in the same place every Sunday because I could sort of look out and sort of, they're here, they're not here. Oh my gosh, they're not here. Hope they sent their tithe in. Oh Jesus, they're not here. Hope they sent it in. You know, I look in the back, I sort of know who's here because of where they sit. I can do a quick glance and I know. You know, when I'm in town, I like to sit, okay, pastor's up there, and I like to sit over here in the wing I like to have the end. I like to sit on the end of the pew. You know, I don't, guys, you know how it is. I just like to have that little spot right there. And they know, and my the ushers there, they're my buddies, and I come there and I go, hey, you got my spot open? Swan, I think someone's in. I went, oh, come on. Well, hey, go down there and tell them, move. Tell them this is where Dennis Swanberg sits. You know, you've seen him on television maybe or whatever. He's on James Dobson last Monday. Focus on the family. You know what they tell me? Oh, Swan, you can go sit anywhere. My wife's going, honey, we can sit anywhere. I'm going to sit right there. I like that angle. I like to sit there. I like my arm there. I can sort of look and see the whole church and how they respond, and I can sort of observe, you know. I remember when Laurie and I went to Second Baptist Church, Hot Springs, Arkansas. We went there in 1987. And I remember on my first Sunday, I'm sitting up here. Laurie's right over there, like on a little pew like that. We're standing, Emily are sitting. And I'm sitting there, and there's Laurie and my two boys, Chad and Dusty, they're little boys. And I'm excited. Our first Sunday. And here comes Miss Faye, comes walking down the aisle. And it's packed because they all want to see who the new preacher is. So she's come down, and she comes to their pew. True story. She looks at her and says, are you the pastor's wife? She said, my wife said, yes, I am. She said, oh, are these your two boys? They're my boys. We love you, and we're so glad you're here in our church. Well, thank you. We love you. Thank you, man. We're glad to be here. And then Miss Faye said, you're in my pew. And Laurie had to get up, and all three of them had to do a wedgie on another pew with, you know, people, because it was so packed. And Miss Faye just, you know, she became one of our best friends. And a couple years later, we were out eating church after church at Shoney's or somewhere. And I said, Miss Faye, remember when we came and you told Laurie she was in your pew? I sure did. Why'd you do that? Because she was in my pew. Well, how could you get away with that? I'm old and I got money. And we laughed, and she laughed. You know, too often I'm that same way. Come, sit, absorb, leave. But it's more than that. Look at this third group. These four guys that decide to go and get their buddy who's paralyzed. I've often wondered if one of them was like a John Wayne. And he said, lesson up and lesson good. I'm going to go get Harley. I believe the Lord can touch him. I believe the Lord will heal him. You hear me? Anyone want to go with me? And then another guy was a Barney Fife kind of a guy, old Don Knotts. Oh, yeah, let's go get him. This body is a lethal weapon. And let's go grab him and bring him. I believe Jesus can do it. I know he can. And then there was a Slim Pickens kind of a guy. Now, young people, this is way back for the old people here, but I'm telling you, I know the Lord will touch him and heal him like he touched Simon Peter's mother. I know he can do it. And then there was a Jimmy Stewart kind of a guy that might have said, well, now listen, I think it's a great idea, but you got to be careful. When someone's paralyzed, their bones are brittle, and if we're not careful, we could break one of his bones. To which the Duke might have said, well, if we break one of them, the Lord will have to heal it too. Let's get him. Let's go. We're burning daylight, you know. And they got him, and they get him there. And it's too crowded, so they go up on the roof. They undo the roof, put a hole, and you know, Simon Peter's mother-in-law is sitting in there going, oh my gosh, what is happening in my house? And I know she was upset, but when she saw what was going on, when they were lowering this paralyzed man, if you remember in Mark chapter 1, she'd been sick and Jesus had touched her. Let me tell you something, when you've been touched by the Master, it changes you. You want others to be touched like you've been touched. And when she saw him coming through the ceiling and realized what was going on, she said, oh, do it again. Do it again. I'll make those four repair the roof later. and pay for it. But Lord, right now, touch him like you touched me. In my home. Do it in my home. When was the last time you saw the touch of God in your home? When was the last time you saw someone come to Christ in your home? When was the last time that you prayed with some fellow believers in your home? When was the last time you had a Bible study in your home? When was the last time maybe you and your sugar babe, you and your man, got on your knees together and just really had a season of prayer there in your home, and it became a holy place right by that couch? You know, my mom and dad, they left the house kicking and screaming when I had to put them in independent living. And you know why they left kicking and screaming? And I understand. Because of all the precious memories in that home and what God had done in that home, the Bible studies in that home. Those times I came home and we knelt and prayed and I shared what God was doing, praying for them, bringing friends in, bringing in lost friends, coming into that home, having a Bible study, seeing someone come to Christ. You know, my mother-in-law, she had this sort of an aqua green kind of a long couch, and it's the couch that, you know, I knelt down beside and asked Laurie to marry me. I mean, it was there forever. She never replaced it. It was out of date. It was, you know, but she never, ever replaced it. Well, why? Because that's where I asked Laurie to marry me, on that dadgum turquoise dark green couch. By the way, when I was making my move to ask her, her mother tried to help me. Her mother was always too involved. You know, remember those TVs? You had a TV and you had a radio on one end and you had a record player on it. I mean, a big old thing. And she put on Don Ho from Hawaii singing, "This Is the Moment," coming through the house while I am trying to make a move. My mother-in-law. And they never wanted to move out of their house either, because all the memories of what God had done there. But they brought him and they lowered him to Jesus. And Jesus saw them. He saw their faith. He saw the faith of the four. I believe in that context, he saw the faith of the paralyzed man. Earlier, it says that Jesus knew what everyone was thinking. He knew what those negative people were thinking. I'm going to tell you something. If he knew what the negative people were thinking, don't you think he knew what the paralyzed man was thinking? I'm going to tell you something. Any chronic illness, any paralysis that you may have in your heart, in your life, your body, or a chronic, and you deal with it over and over and over and over, it can make you hard and maybe even a little bit bitter. It can take the edge off your life with joy and happiness and a positive spirit. It can just wear on you. He knew the heart of the paralyzed man. And when he looked at him, and he said, "Your sins be forgiven you." And they go, "Wow, how can he do that?" Well, don't you think he sees the heart? Man sees the outward appearance of a man, but God sees the heart, doesn't he? He sees the heart. And as he looked in that paralyzed man's life, apparently he had a bigger problem than the paralysis of his body. There was a paralysis of his spirit and soul. And he said, "Your sins are forgiven you." It wasn't that he had committed some sin that made him paralyzed. You know, they're always wanting to know that. Was it the sins of the mom and dad why he's paralyzed? Or is it his? Did he do something because he's paralyzed? Is that the reason? Let me tell you something. There's consequences to every sin. I understand that. But I'm going to tell you what. Even if you never had one consequence, you missed the mark with sin. Hamartia, to miss the mark. And you missed the mark, you missed the mark. And you're in the need of a Savior if you never have bad consequences. Sometimes God allows bad consequences to hopefully maybe wake you up or wake me up or jolt me in my humanness to say, man, I need to get my act together. Well, this paralyzed man, he looked at him, said, your sins are forgiven. And on top of that, I'm going to add, rise up and walk. And everybody said, we've never seen anything like that before. That was awesome. A couple more things. Simon Peter's mother-in-law, I've always been amazed that she had an open home. You know that home is still there? If you go to Capernaum, if you've ever been to Israel, if you've ever gone down there to the Sea of Galilee to Capernaum, they have the excavation of what they believe to be her home. It was like a little church house. There was a smaller one, and then it would get larger, then larger. It was a house church that grew. Sort of like when I drive out here. I remember the first time I drove out here, I went, Lord, have mercy. Is there going to be a church out here? I get out here, and I come up here today. I'm going, good night. I've asked a bunch of you, well, how far do you drive? 30 minutes. Where? How far do you drive? 20 minutes. How far do you drive? 40 minutes. Well, does anybody live right there by the church? I've a few. Exeter. When did they exit? I mean, they went. But they've come back. Only thing that can explain it is the truth of the word is being taught. It's a great restaurant to come and be fed. You know, if a place can cook good, and you'll find them. We found a truck stop. I mean, I'm gonna confess. You know, when Stan and Emily said, we're gonna take you to a truck stop for breakfast at this yards. Or DCR, I'm trying to imitate him. I can't, you know, a southerner. I went, a truck stop. We're in Bangor. Don't they have a pancake house or something? Or a Cracker Barrel? Yeah, going to Desarts. Went in Rome, do as the Romans do. Went in there. I mean, I tell you what, I woofed it all down. Every fat cell in my body did the hallelujah chorus. I put it on my Facebook. I put it on my, well, I Twittered it. You know, people will find the place where the food is good and nourishing, won't they? That's what I like about you. I just pray that when we all have the temptation to be the egotistical experts, a red flag will go up. I pray that whenever we get to that kind of point where it's my pew, I'm here to sit and listen, I pray a red flag will go up. I pray that when we have opportunity, that we'll have a sensitivity to see who's not here, who needs to be here, who needs to hear from Jesus, who needs the touch of Jesus, and that we'll go. We'll go and get them. We'll go and bring them. We'll call them. We'll share with them. We'll encourage them. We'll bring them ourselves. Because we want them to know what we know. The truth. For the truth sets you free. Whether you're paralyzed or not paralyzed. Whether you're down and out or up and out. But you're out. You're not in until you're in Christ. I love this story. And I believe that one day, perhaps it was years later, in the early church, maybe in a catacomb, they had a copy of the Gospel of Mark. And they were reading Mark. And as they were reading it, perhaps someone in the catacomb raised their hand. And they said, yes, you have something you want to say? And he says, my grandpa was one of those four men. Are you kidding? No. That was awesome. What a joy it was when those four men looked in that hole and they looked down and they saw what Jesus did, I imagine there was a little laughter. I imagine the John Wayne-ish guy said, "Well, yo, I knew he could do it. Never a doubt in my mind." I can just hear Barney Fife, "Oh, this is awesome. This is awesome." You know, I can just hear it. I can just hear Slim Pickens, "I'm telling you what, Jesus is the man. He's the man. He's the truth. He's everything." And I can just hear Jimmy Stewart, "Well, it's good. I see he's walking, but be careful. Be tender. Be tender. He's not used to walking. Someone get him some crutches or something. Let him get him a walker. Let him ease in and to it, you know." But there was someone else that had a comment. There were some wives sitting in the audience. They didn't know where their man was. They'd tried to save a seat, and I'm irritated. I saved him a seat, and he never showed. I'm killing him when I get home. I've told 10 people this place he was coming, and he didn't come. But when that hole started opening up, and she looked up and saw her man, "That's my man." And when another lady said, "That's my man up there, that's my man." And another person said, "That's my man." And down the road, when they read the Gospel of Mark, someone else said, "That was my grandma's man." You know, my grandma always called my grandpa her man. "My man's gone to town. My man." I've asked Laurie, my little honey love, I said, "Baby, call me your man." And you know what she said? I'm not, because you get too excited. You know, just... Oh, my gosh. Most importantly, everyone was there blessed that day, including the one that was paralyzed and healed. Everyone was blessed that realized that Jesus was the man, the God-man, not another one like him. He has the authority to forgive sins. That's what bothered them. He was saying, "I am the God-man. I'm fully man as though I were not God at all. I'm fully God as though I were not man at all. I'm fully God. I'm fully man. I'm the God-man. Not another one like me. Your sins are forgiven you." Not another one like him. And that's the God we serve. And that's the one, that's the man that we, our Savior, that we bring our people to. Not just to me, not to Stan, not to the music, not to you, but to him. And when we are one with him, we all come together. And oh, what a day. And what a day it'll be in heaven one day when we do that so perfectly. And we rally around him and we sing, "Crown him with many crowns." And because he alone is worthy, and he's the one that we all look up to. Jesus Christ, who shows us God the Father, shows us the Holy Spirit, the three in one embodied in him. Not another one like him. Hallelujah. And we will be like him. We will know him and recognize him, and we will know and recognize each other, and we will bring him glory forever and ever. Hallelujah. Amen. And perfect in every way when we finally see perfection fulfilled. Now we see things dimly like in a mirror, but one day so clear. Oh, happy day. Father, we love you. Thank you for these precious people. Thank you, Lord, for this word that you've given us in Mark chapter 2. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I've called this message before "Laughter from the Rafters," because I have a feeling when those four up on the rooftop, as they looked down and saw what happened, and their faith was fulfilled, there was a smile. There was a little laughter. Maybe, I don't know if they did chest bumps back then. I don't know if they gave a high five. But have you known any Jewish people? I've got some Jewish buddies, and they're demonstrative. They're animated. They're loud. Hey! Some of you remember, if I were a rich man, you know. Fiddler on the roof, sir. Okay, got you. Okay, with you. Woo, okay. They're not just, okay. They came through the roof. Now, if you're a visiting Catholic, I might have just made you happy. I don't know. But these are Hebrew people, like you and me. And there was joy and laughter. And may that be a reality in your life, and it will be, if you trust the one who has the power to forgive you of your sin. If you need to ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today, today's your day. I want you to come boldly. Pastor Stan will be here to receive you, but more than that, Lord Jesus will be here to receive you. If you need a church home, why not join this church? I mean, 30 minutes. I came 39 minutes. 39, baby. From Bangor. Some of y'all came 40, some 15. You may be an hour. It's worth it. It's worth it. And when you leave, you'll be satisfied with Jesus. Why don't you join today? Say, Pastor Stan, we're joining. We want to be a part of this family of faith. And if there's something going on in your life and you just need a season of prayer, you can come and kneel and pray. And if you've had both knees replaced, just come and stand, because we may not get you up. Just come and stand and pray. The position of your heart is most important. So as we stand.